In Mark, Jesus is telling his listeners that the scribes lived very well. Their livelihood came directly from the offering that came to the temple as animal sacrifices and money, and that Jews were bringing to the temple. Jesus is saying they are untrustworthy. They are more concerned with appearances than substance, with robes and seats and length of prayers than the well-being of the whole. Widows were motivated to keep the laws and contribute to the temple treasury because this was their community. But they put themselves into poverty by doing so and sometimes had to sell their houses. Those with resources, like the scribes, would buy them. So ironically, in order to keep the laws, they lost their property. A very similar situation perhaps comes to mind for you with our recessions that periodically appear in our economy. The same thing happens. People need to sell their properties in order to generate cash, and those with many, many resources are the ones who buy them off. The widows were fulfilling the law, but Jesus is saying the law was not fulfilled in its intention if it drove its adherents into poverty. In the story of the widow, the story of the widow is placed in this key section of Jesus' confrontational teachings in Mark. So to set the context, the first story in Mark 12 is the story of the vineyard owner, which ends with the truth that the stone the builders have rejected becomes the cornerstone, a foreshadowing of Jesus' own death. The second story in this section is the story when the Pharisees try to trap Jesus. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And the third story is the greatest commandment, to love God and neighbor as yourself. In the passage today, Jesus calls attention to the dishonesty, the scam that the treasury was stacked against the people. The widows who had the least power, whose needs were so simple, community, acceptance, and celebration, they became impoverished, trying to abide by the laws. The widow was not just giving generously, but she set an example giving abundantly, as Jesus himself did. A handful of years ago, I learned from the show Wait, Wait, Don't Tell Me, Saturday morning show, you know, quiz show. If I was in the car, I was listening to it. At the University of Edinburgh, they did a study that revealed that if our house cats were bigger, they would likely try to kill us. Essentially, they follow their instincts of power and food. House cats are dwarf lions and tigers, so to speak. It occurs to me that this is what the scribes were to Jesus, appearing on the outside as docile as a house cat, but on the inside full of opportunism. Sorry to cast your home animals in such a light, but it's easy to keep the laws without reflecting on them, to do this automatically by instinct. But Jesus calls us to reflection so that we don't abide by laws that are unjust. One might think that in the early churches, where people were inspired and drawn to Jesus, to Paul and to Jesus, there would be likeness of opinion, agreement. But in the first 70 years, the truth is that our scriptures reveal huge, huge diversity of opinion and disagreement, even as they were inspired to change their culture and religious practices. They were convinced of the necessity and also puzzled about how to transform their own culture within the church and how to transform the larger culture. The early church-going community was puzzled about what to do about issues of gender, of food, of worship, and the exercise of power. It sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? It was not clear or easy to the first century Christians closest to Jesus and Paul, nor is it today exactly how do we transform culture within the church and outside it. how to critique systems and effectively change them with passion and care, urgency and respect. The United Church of Christ and the United Methodist Churches both recently put out very similar statements about the Israel-Hamas-Palestine war. The UCC statement, the United Church of Christ statement, says, "As churches with deep ties to the Holy Land, we mourn with our Israeli and Palestinian siblings as they grieve the loss of loved ones and remain fearful of continued violence. Our commitment remains to a future in which both Israelis and Palestinians can live in peace with security and human rights protected for all. We unequivocally condemn Hamas's attacks and violent treatment of civilians, and call for the immediate release of all hostages in captivity. We also condemn the indiscriminate and violent Israeli response that has already claimed hundreds of civilian lives." And that was written before it became over 10,000 civilian lives. Just yesterday, I read in the New York Times about an organization called Standing Together. It's a young man and a young woman. The young man is an Israeli Jew, and the young woman is a Palestinian Israeli. And they are currently traveling around the United States and speaking about their organization, which is called Standing Together. An Israeli, Palestinian, and an Israeli Jew. And Standing Together believes that there is only one solution, a full democracy in Israel where Palestinians and Israelis, all and Jews, are equal, Muslims and Jews. We choose to participate in systems that are neither equal nor fair. To be honest, we don't have to participate in them. We could choose not to pay taxes, not to use banks, but most of us choose to pay our taxes and use banking systems. I have not heard of anything about protests in this congregation about paying taxes, and no one's in court. I haven't been asked to accompany anybody to court because they've gotten in trouble. So I'm guessing you are choosing to pay your taxes, and I'm guessing you are using banks and investment houses, even though you may disagree with some practices and some practices in these organizations. The same organizations that are probably in your mutual fund portfolio or whatever your savings is. We are all consuming goods from organizations that we disagree with. How they treat workers, or how they pay workers, or the lack of voice workers have. Our investments fund companies that extract resources versus investing in renewable resources. I choose to pay taxes even though I don't like many, many things about how our government uses the money I send. I do so because I value freedom and choice in my life that my country affords, and because I believe my voice matters when I advocate to my members of Congress. I still believe it matters, even though it's sometimes questionable how much our voice matters. I have a voice, and my vote is also my voice. I value contributing to the common good, even though I define it quite differently than our US budget does. I believe we are empowered when we are aware of what we are saying yes to. And if we want to protest, to be aware of what we're saying no to, what avenues we are choosing, and whether we are choosing to participate or not in civil disobedience, that's always an option too. It's important to acknowledge that we are actively choosing. So we all live in this area of gray, each of us with a pretty well-formed ideal of how we think things could go better, and acknowledgement of how imperfect they are. We might fantasize about what we would do if we were president, or Speaker of the House, or Senate Majority Leader. And even though we do not have such top governmental roles, we do have power within the organizations we frequent, with which we affiliate, our schools, our companies, our churches. And even, or especially here in our churches, we must acknowledge the huge challenge of acting in harmony with our ideals. We're human. We see in the scripture today a statement of protest, a critique of the treasury system. But there's no prescription of how to change it. In this passage, Jesus chooses to critique the system, and in all four Gospels we read that Jesus died challenging that system. Economics did change more than 1,000 years after Jesus, but our representative government still doesn't represent all, and it still doesn't work well for all. When in the second quarter of 2023, 69% of the total wealth in the United States was owned by the top 10% of earners. And the lowest 50% of earners owned 2.5% of total wealth. Marcus Borg's last book, published before his death, is titled Convictions. It addresses several subjects which have been divisive in the church, including Christians having a voice in the marketplace, applying people's faith to culture. He maintains that the Bible, start to finish, takes on powers of the world that centralize power, because all governing powers, he writes, will in some way perpetuate self-interest, will be, to some degree or another, immoral. The Hebrew Bible and the Christian Testament deal over and over with what it means for individuals and communities to have physical freedom from Pharaoh, from other monarchs, etc., economic freedom from rulers, including Rome and their abhorrent taxation system, freedom from power and authority centralized in religious leaders who would abuse it, freedom from roles that were determined by the culture. The Hebrew Bible and Christian Testament testify that all people need empowerment from our God, who is, in God's essence, love. We need empowerment about sexuality, about race, about gender, culture. Borg concludes there's no way to claim that the Bible is not political. It is about the people, polis. It is about transforming all that governs and influences our lives as we consider what God wants for the people and the covenant we have made with God. Political questions are religious questions, and religious questions are political. Both sets of questions address resources that affect our relationships, community, safety, and freedom. Where we spend our money and whom we vote for are political and religious choices. Given our religious identities as stewards of an ailing earth, questions about the kind of food we consume, how much meat or none, are religious and political questions. At what temperature do we keep our homes? How much fossil fuel do we use, and how do we invest in a future without fossil fuel? Borg writes, quote, "For Christians, especially in a democratic society in which they are a majority, these questions matter. To abandon politics means leaving the structuring of society to those who are most concerned to serve their own interests." In a democracy, politics, in the broad sense, does include how we vote. But it also includes more: our conversations, our contributions, our actions, unquote. He is making the case that we can't be Christian without day in and day out taking responsibility to make the world a better place. It is important to note that Borg does not follow this with a prescription, even as Jesus didn't. He is respectful of the myriad ways we can live out our faith. And he continues, "Not every Christian is called to be an activist, but all are called to take seriously God's dream for a more just and nonviolent world." It is the challenge of every church, including Three Crosses, to work as a family, a group, a body of people who lives with this tension healthfully. I hope Three Crosses will fervently continue to advocate for love in the, you know, to be manifest in this world in the ways that you want love to be manifest in this world while respecting individual conscience along the way. There will always be difference of opinion. In the second half of this passage in Mark, Jesus tells us a story about generosity, about a woman living her values. I would like to share another story of generosity that has stayed with me for about 15 years since I first heard it, since it actually occurred. It's a true story. My colleague Rich tells this story. He and some members of the church we both served were helping to furnish an apartment for an immigrant family. The family was being supported by an organization many of you have participated in called Refugee One in Chicago. And the family was also sponsored by the church we were serving. The church families were responsible for paying like the first 3 months' rent and furnishing the apartment and furnishing it with food and finding clothing for the family. The sofa, in this case, had come from the church rummage sale, which incidentally was and is a source of children and adult clothing in my household. It saved us a lot of money. I have worn outfits here at church that come from that sofa. We're talking about the sofa. The moving crew arrived at the apartment building, and luckily the sofa fit into the elevator because the apartment was several floors up. The church moving crew carried it down the hallway toward the refugee family's apartment. But there was a problem. They tried moving the sofa in every direction to make it around a corner and into the apartment door, but it would not fit. The commotion in the hallway brought out at least one neighbor who was trying to help with this operation as well. The neighbor, too, was an immigrant. He helped them push, pull, and rotate the sofa every which way, but the combined ingenuity of all the sofa movers to solve this puzzle didn't solve the problem. The crew was discouraged and tired. What to do next? There were long faces. Until the neighbor said, "I know, I will take this sofa and they can have mine. Mine is a little bit smaller." His apartment was in the straight part of the hallway, and the larger sofa fit through his door. And that was that, a modern day story of generosity, if I ever heard one. It is good news for all of us who need to bend and flex and move and work well together. This is the good news for Three Crosses and for all churches and for all people. Thanksgiving yields generosity, and generosity is a balm to others and to ourselves. Let us give thanks to God. Amen. Our next hymn, Jen is going to play it all the way through. It's a little bit different rhythm than we're maybe used to. Not that there's a typical hymn, but so she's going to play it all the way through. And I want you to open up to it, if you would be willing to do that, on hymn number 311. And notice there's a middle section. Hold on, I'm going to find it here so I can tell you exactly where it begins. So in this middle section, hold on. Okay, here it is. So in the third, the third section down where it starts, the first verse, mid somber shadows. So it goes mid somber shadows of the night, where greed and hatred spread their blight. So it those where there's a dash, shadows, actually night should have a dash in there too, and hatred. So it's just a funny rhythm. So let's Jen's gonna play it together, and then we're gonna sing verses 1, 2, and 3.